Appreciate your help tonight. For some reason, when you have these colds, the evenings can be a little worse than daylight time. And I think that's the case again. A couple of years ago, I pushed my voice a little hard, and I had to back off a little bit. It takes a long time for an injured throat to heal. So I want to be careful tonight. I don't want to shirk my responsibility. In fact, it was pointed out last night that in the ministry there is no sick leave. You just have to be well enough to preach somehow. The old preachers, the Puritans, they used to talk about ministers being sick, that they would preach up a sweat that would heal them. I felt like that this morning. When I went home, my shirt was soaking. And that's what happens when we preach in the midst of this. So tonight I brought some of my friends along. They're called fisherman's friends. And I have learned the art of putting one away up in here somewhere and speaking at the same time. Before we get into the message tonight, I want to mention the book that I have been talking about. We received 20 copies. One is spoken for, but I want to recommend this to every family. And the price is $13, and it's well worth it. As I mentioned before, it's not a whole list of do's and don'ts, but I think you'll find the grace of God emphasized, and the need for that molding and careful shaping of our children into the knowledge and the ways of the Lord. It's a big task. Humanly speaking, it will never happen. And of course, we need great wisdom, great grace, patience, and love as parents to raise our children. Now, our Bible passage tonight is Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And we're just moving on from the passage that we've been looking at a number of weeks. And this goes into the relationship between children and parents. Children. And boys and girls, that means you tonight. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Very basic, very straightforward advice to parents and to children as well. But it's not easy to obey a parent that's not good. It's not easy to obey a parent who is full of selfishness, worldliness, and sometimes angry. I cannot remember my father ever being angry with me. Now, I saw him being angry with others, and I was glad I was not in the receiving end of it. But I had an uncle that I stayed with frequently in the summer times, and boy, he could get very angry. And it's a fearful thing for a child to witness the fury of the one that you're leaning on and depending on. And so this advice that is given here, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anger, wrath, whether it's in the father, mother, or the child, is a very big problem. And so I pray tonight that we will learn that we need the love of Christ to govern our hearts and that we need to see that grow and work in our children as well. So let's firstly unite in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Our God and Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that we can come to this very, very important subject in Your Word. Oh, how much throughout the Scriptures do You reveal concerning mothers, fathers, children, the need for teaching, the need for molding, and for these words of guidance. Oh, Lord, grant that we will take them to heart. Lord, I pray for parents here today that have a very tough task of raising children in this wicked world. Oh, Lord, we need the protection, the hedge of God about our homes, our families, and we need Your strength and power that we might be the men and women that we need to be missionaries in our own homes, and to have the Lord's blessing in each and every detail. Oh, guide us tonight in Your Word. We ask for strength from heaven for every part of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I would start tonight with the value of a child. And you may have heard the news story of a mother who gave birth to a child in a hospital in Ontario, and someone stole the child right there in the maternity unit. If you've ever been in a hospital here in BC, you will find that maternity units are heavily guarded. There will be security on, there will be sign in, sign out, and there will be very careful steps that children just don't go missing. And you just think of the horror of giving birth in hospital and that child disappearing. And it makes us to realize the value and the worth of every child. How could you put a value upon the child? The hospital said to you, well, we're very sorry, we'll make it up to you. How much would you need? You couldn't put a figure on it. You couldn't truly compensate someone for the loss of a child. And then when we think of the birth of a child, with all the faculties of life, physical, mental, emotional, and then you have family likeness passed through the genes, the DNA of parents to that child. It's an amazing thing that all of this likeness of parents is passed along. You know, when the baby's born and people gather around and they say to the mom, oh, the child has your eyes. And then to the father, and he has your ears. And then when the grandparents come along, they say to grandpa, and he's got your nose. Sometimes you're not sure whether that's a compliment or not. But there are those obvious characteristics of physical likeness. And then as the child grows, it's more than just physical likeness. There's the temperament, the nature, the very life of the child is truly patterned upon parents. And all of this is absolutely amazing. Now, all children are not the same. Even children that are born into families are not the same. We were blessed with five children, and they're all very different. They're different in their personality, they're different in their interests in life, and in growing up they have had to be handled somewhat differently. Some were very, very easy to correct. Others needed a very firm direction, or we would fear that they would always get their own way. One of our children now is married to a missionary in Kenya, and she's a mother of five children. And from a little girl, she wanted to be a missionary. And here in this year, 2018, that has materialized. She and her family are out there in Kenya, just north of Nairobi, serving the Lord in an orphanage, in a clinic, in Sunday school teaching. And these are things that Grace can do. And then she's homeschooling as well. And so that's just one of our children. And then we have one in Toronto who's into medicine. And they have four children. He and his wife, Rachel, have four children. And it's a different way of life, a different form of service. But we're thankful that the Lord has given them a heart for the Lord. And then one of our children is down in Sunnyvale, California, just south of San Francisco, preaching in a church. And we sort of always knew that Calvin would be the preacher in the family. Firstly, he was the most talkative. He could talk up a storm to anyone at any time. And he developed a love of language and those things that now are a help to him in the preaching. We have two boys in the Vancouver area who are into construction. And both now are married. Bryce has a boy. And so out of 14 grandchildren, I mentioned Calvin, three girls. I didn't mention them, I do now. So that means 14 grandchildren, only one in the Vancouver area. He was in our home today, by the way, and he is certainly the focus of attention. Now, I say these things because we want to give the Lord thanks. And we want to recognize that God has given us a great blessing in a family. But he also has given us a great responsibility as we bring children into this world and as God calls us to raise them for his service and kingdom. Some people think that children are toys. That you just get children to have little playthings in your home. And of course that fizzes out after a while when they get into their teenage years and they have bigger interests in life. Some parents, they want to have hockey stars and brain surgeons that they would like to have been, and they want to realize their dreams through their children. All of these things are great traps. And when it comes to a Christian home and a Christian family, the burden above all is that children will serve the Lord. Whatever the walk of life, whatever their interests, whatever their personalities, that they will love and serve the Lord. And so we know that this is the will and the purpose of God for Christian parents to so raise their children. And so I want to mention a number of basic things tonight. That is God's will for every parent. Now, some are not parents here tonight. Some are not responsible for boys and girls in their homes. But I hope that we will all learn things that will help us to pray for the children and the families of our church. And I would emphasize at this point that in our prayer meetings, we do pray for the families, the parents, and the boys and girls of our church. Sometimes by name, sometimes by Sunday school class, and for Sunday school teachers. And of course, the plan is that the energy and the effort that Sunday school teachers put in will be complemented with parents, or vice versa. You may, well, the parents first. They have the great responsibility of teaching and training their children. But we would like to think that when they bring their boys and girls to our Sunday school, that that's going to be a bonus. That's going to be to back up what mom and dad is teaching at home. And we would never want a parent finding that their child is learning something that is contrary to the Bible and the truth of the gospel. So the first thing, and I don't need to emphasize this too much tonight, is that it is God's purpose for Christian couples to have children. And I know that sometimes there's exceptions to that, and it may be a difficult thing for couples to recognize that God is not going to give them children, whatever those issues may be. That would need some submission. It may be a bitter disappointment. We think of Hannah as she went up to the temple to pray, and how yearningly and strongly she cried to God that the Lord would give her a child, a man-child, and that she would return him to serve the Lord. And it's not long after couples are married that that yearning is within the heart. When there is a strong sense of calling, yes, I'll make it a calling, that we would be feeling God if we don't raise a family for the Lord. And so it becomes a mission. It's God's will. And these children are given that we might raise them for the Lord. And so it becomes a mission right in the home. The new child, of course, bears the family name and the family likeness. Now, I'll not get into all the issues of Genesis to go and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We've got 7 billion people in the world today. And the multiplication of people certainly has happened. But God has a command that we so multiply. And children are the natural God-ordained purposes to populate the world. We might call that dominion work, that we might populate the earth and that we might use it for God's glory. But the higher purpose than just populating the world is to populate the church for the plan of God's kingdom. And God is pleased often to work through families. We have many examples in the Bible how God gave promises, reassurances, and realized those assurances by raising up children and offspring that became a legacy and a tradition of godliness. And even today, the Lord does that. I'm sure if I asked here tonight how many people have been born into a Christian home, it might be quite a number of us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great advantage. And we could argue that there is a sanctifying of that child in the Christian home. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, the advice that is given to the one parent that's a believer, and they're wondering, now what do I do? I've become a Christian, and my husband or wife is not a Christian. Paul says that the unbeliever is sanctified, and the children are sanctified, even because of one believer in the home. And so we would even have greater confidence where there are both parents believers, and the Lord gives them children, that there is going to be God's help and His Spirit at work, and that one day those children will know the Lord and serve the Lord. Now, another thing, and I suppose this is very obvious, that God's purpose for parents is to care for their children's physical needs. You know, humans are the only species that needs so much care in infancy. When you think about how long it takes for a child to feed itself, and then to talk, and then to walk, and then all those years of child learning by play before they even go to school, and then 12 years before we would even dare call that child an adult. That's a long stretch. We've got 18 years of hard, constant labor to see boys and girls raised for the Lord. Now, I want to say to you, if you're a parent and you're in the midst of those years, and you will say, "Preacher, will they ever end? Will they ever come to an end?" I assure you they will, faster than you think. And these years are precious and valuable. And the important thing as a Christian that you don't end up living with regrets. They are years that God gives that he might use you in the life of your children for their physical well-being. And then, of course, we want to speak about the care for their souls. Children need more than just instincts as animals. I hope you've been reading Dr. or Mr. Pinkston's articles in our magazine on some of them are on creation, some of them are on animals, and how generation after generation the instincts that animals have are just passed on to the generation, and they never change. Polar bears do today what they did thousands of years ago. Chickens do the same things today. They cluck and they scratch. Cats and dogs do the same things. Some breed dogs for collie shepherd, sheepdogs, and they have qualities and instincts that are just amazing to watch. When the puppy comes along, and of course, if you've got a really good sheepdog, that puppy will be very valuable. Because those genes of the parent are often passed on to the next, and those instincts are the same. In animals, you are just dealing with instincts. But when it comes to boys and girls who have souls, you're dealing with moral values of what's right and wrong, good and evil, in the Lord's sight. If you look at Ephesians 4, and verse 24, it says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's how we ought to be. And this is regeneration, of course, in this text. But originally God made man upright with righteousness and true holiness. Now you can't apply that to a cow or a sheep, or a bear. You can't apply that to a horse. It is not responsible morally. But boys and girls are. And it's not long until you'll be saying to your child, "That's wrong. That's not right. God forbids that." And there comes now a whole learning pattern to teach children the truth and the very values of morality and God's will. And so when we come here to Ephesians 6, 1-4, we see that children are to be taught by parents, ye fathers. And you'll notice in this passage that it is the fathers who are addressed, and they have, let's call it, the larger share of the training, the raising, the spiritual input of children. Fathers are mentioned here. You'll notice that it refers to bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Nurture, that's the word we get pediatric, and it simply means training, instruction. The word admonition is looking them into the eye and saying, "No, that's wrong." That's admonition. It's nouthetia. Nouthetic instruction is face-to-face. It's rebuking, correcting, and instructing in the right way. Now, I've mentioned that we are to avoid provoking to wrath, to incite children to anger, and to bring them to a state of grief. And so fathers are to be encouragers. I think that's the bottom line implication that we can draw from that instruction there. Provoke them not to wrath. Therefore, encourage them. And to be an encourager as a father Think of all that that involves. Leadership, knowledge, instruction, example. So that you not only tell your child what's right and wrong, but you show it to them. You live it day by day, and you display it in their lives. Now, to impress and implant upon boys and girls truth and moral values, God has given us, of course, the basic tools, the Bible. And children should know the Bible. It should be the very first book they learn to read from. It should be the very first impression. The stories, the lessons of the Word of God. It should be planted in the mind of a child that at that stage of life is like a sponge and drinking all this in. And it's amazing what they remember. They've got great minds for stories and for the truths of the Bible. Another wonderful gift that God gives to children and then denies it to adults is memorization. I don't know why it is. When you cross 25, trying to memorize is not what it used to be. I remember trying to help Grace memorize some of her Sunday school lessons. And I would draw out a little picture form and put the text into a picture form. And she would get it. And it would stick with her. And it would be with her forever, I trust. And to learn these things as a child is a tremendous profit. And when needful, God can bring the message and the word of instruction to that child as they go along the way. I mentioned Sunday school, but parents, with all these helps and all these means that God has given us, do not miss the opportunity. Do not buy the argument. Oh, let them make up their own mind. Let us be neutral parents and allow the children to follow their own moral values. Let me tell you, that'll give the devil the advantage. And the devil will have no problem putting his ideas and his temptations into the minds and hearts of your children. And so God has commanded us to diligently teach our children. When you read Deuteronomy 4 and right through to 6, and are sitting down and rising up at the table in the going in and coming out, we are to ever be instructing and making God's word stand out in the minds and hearts of boys and girls. Now we come to the molding of boys and girls. And it's more than just academia. It's more than just saying, well, my child can recite the Ten Commandments. My child can recite the Lord's Prayer. My child can learn various key verses. Therefore, they're going to be a wonderful Christian and serve God because they've got the knowledge. That would be part of the program. But the real task is to see that boy or girl converted and to see that boy or girl changed into Christ-likeness. And that's the goal. And of course, our children could be professing the Lord Jesus, but not living for the Lord Jesus. And no parent can rest at ease while their children love sin, while their children love the world. When all they want is the Hollywood and television, and they have no interest in the things of God. How does God advise us to mold our children? Well, there's the story of a father going to a liquor store or pub. It was a winter evening, and he made it all the way down the street into the place to buy his liquor. And after he'd gone in the door, he looked around, and there was his little boy behind him. And he said, "Son, how did you get here?" And he said, "Dad, I just followed your footsteps." And that's where it led him. And that shows us that our children watch us, and they know what we do, how we live, and if you're not living for Christ, and you bring your child along to church and they hear, you know, what godly living is, they will very quickly pick up on the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies of a worldly-minded parent, an inconsistent parent. And no matter what invitations or exhortations you give to children to love the Lord and walk with the Lord and pray to the Lord and enjoy the Lord, if that's not happening in your own life, it's likely, unlikely to happen in the child's own heart. And so a big part of the answer is to be a mother or father of prayer, secretly, privately. There are any number of biographical stories of children who were changed by the prayers of their parents. Not always instantly, not always while they were young, but sometimes later in life, they remembered the prayer life of mother and father, and praying with the children as well, and helping the child to pray. Now, that's more than just book, chapter, and verse. Teaching boys and girls that we have a mediator, we have a Trinity to pray to God the Father through Jesus, God the Son, with the power and help of the Holy Spirit. And these are simple instructions, and as you pray in that way, they learn by example. Many a gray-headed man could tell you how his mother used to make him pray in the days of childhood. And he might have forgotten the church he went to. He might have forgotten the preacher was in the pulpit. But he'll not forget the prayers of a loving, godly mother. This is a powerful thing. It's not only powerful at the throne of God. It not only calls upon God to come and work in grace, but it is a great influence upon the child as well. J.C. Ryle said that if you love your children, I charge you, do not let the seed time of a prayerful habit pass away unimproved. If you train your children to anything, train them at least to a habit of prayer. In trouble, in trials, in times when they need comfort, go to the Lord. Instruct them and guide them and encourage them to pray. Now, sometimes children don't pray theologically. They may not have learned to be careful in the language of prayer. They may not know the great truths of the gospel. But when they pray even simple prayers, encourage them. And say, that was good praying. And that was good to use those words. And then point out there's also another way to pray that. And show them and take time to talk on those things. So as soon as children can talk, teach them to pray. Now there's a school of thinking that says that's wrong, because you're asking an unregenerate person to worship the God that they don't know. And they're not yet born again. Only born again people can pray. But don't believe that for a moment. God heard the prayer of Cornelius before he was converted. God heard the cry of many even before they were brought to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And God commands us to worship him. And unless they're bowing down to some idol or some erroneous method of worship, you encourage them. The Lord will be pleased with your asking and will be quick to answer prayer. I'm sorry, my time is going here. My voice is going. I highly recommend that you read the article by J.C. Ryle, Duties of Parents. Duties of Parents. You can Google it. It's in the public domain.